you would, take your Bibles. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark 12, 41 through 44. Jeremiah, will you do me a favor? Will you go to the Welcome Center and get me a bottled water? I won't begin reading without you. And it reads, I'm just playing. Mark 12, 41 through 44. If you're new to us, we've been working through the Gospel of Mark a little over a year now. Thanks, sir. Excellent. Assuming everyone is there, I'll begin reading. Mark 12, 41 through 44, it says, "Sitting across from the temple treasury, he," speaking of Jesus, "watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. And in your grace and in your mercy, you gave us Jesus Christ, your only beloved Son. It is in him that we have salvation. It is him that we have eternal hope. And we pray for his return. We pray for his presence. Lord, knowing that we hide in his death, burial, and resurrection, that is our only promise of hope. That if we remain in him, that we can go where he is. So Spirit, guide us as we look at this word, take it in by faith, and be with me as I deliver it. Be with my brothers and sisters as they receive it. And let us all live it out. We want to be glorifying you. We want to be making disciples. We want to be a church that's taken the gospel to the community and beyond. Be with me, Father, as I hope I am pleasing to you with this sermon. In Christ's holy name, amen. I may have in the past shared with you my relationship with a lady named Belle Burgess. Belle Burgess was one of my church mamas back at my former church. A church mama is one of those elderly widow ladies who feels like it's their prerogative to tell you to do everything and how to live your life. And when I first met Belle, I was barely in seminary, and she approached me. She said, "Well, I'm glad to have you as our pastor, but we're going to teach you and train you how to be a pastor." And at the time, I kind of resented the notion that she could teach me anything, because after all, I graduated Bible college, and now here I was in seminary. What was this little old lady going to teach me? And throughout my entire time there, she was a complete thorn in my side. She was very challenging. She always told me to sit up in the pulpit. If I happened to have a pencil behind my ear, I would look into the crowd and behind your ear. And I'm just sitting there like, "Okay, fine, Mom." But over the years, I had learned a great deal from her. And she did indeed teach me on how to be a pastor. And at one point in her life, she found herself in a nursing home and was not able to go back. And this was a nursing home that granted a great deal of freedom. She always had her mental faculties until the Lord called her home. And so her and I actually cooperated together to create a Bible study in the nursing home that she was living in. And I would go there every Sunday right after church. And there would be about 10 to 15 of the residents who would come out, and we would just simply go through the Bible together, and we would talk about theology, we would talk about scripture, we would talk about politics, and we had just a good time. And over the years, Miss Belle became one of my best friends out there. In fact, when I was leaving North Carolina to move here, she was the last person I visited before heading to Kentucky. I stopped by at her nursing home just to say goodbye to her and appreciate all that she had done for me during my time there, which was about 15 years. And she's a sweet lady, and like I've already said, she has gone to be with the Lord, and I cherish her. And all churches should be cherishing their church mamas, the widows, because they have a great deal of wisdom that they can teach us. Now this morning, we're going to look at a text in which Jesus comments on this widow who gives money to the temple treasury. And what we're going to see is that Jesus does indeed praise the widow. And that's usually how you have often heard this passage preached, that this is a sermon about or a message about, a scripture about what it means to sacrificially give. I do think he is commending her for her heart and for her actions, but also at the same time, I think he's quite angry with the religion of the day, that he's angry with the sacrifice she has given, not because of her, but because of all the religious leaders and their corruption and their greed and their wickedness. And so we're going to look at this in two ways. Number one, I'm going to send out a charge on how we should be loving our widows. That's our point. Number one, loving widows, to see what the Bible generally says about what it means to love on your widows. And then secondly, I want to talk about the dangers of burdening widows, because I think that's really what's going on here in this text, is that this widow lady is guilty of having a burdensome religion put upon her, and Jesus is not happy about it. So again, we're going to be talking about loving widows, what the Bible has to say about that, and also the dangers of burdening widows. Now, Randy Alcorn, he says it best. I like Randy Alcorn. If you ever get a chance to read any of his books, blogs, or whatever, you'll be blessed to do so. He says, an elderly widow doesn't just need a check. She needs someone to take her shopping, to sit and talk with her, to pray with her. She may need someone to hold her lawn, fix her fence, and drive her to church. Because there are a lot of people in our community, a lot of little old ladies, and I don't want to exclude men on this because widowers can be vulnerable too, that we often overlook and that we forget about. In fact, anytime I read a book on church growth, it's always about encouraging the draw of young people. You ever notice that? That a lot of times there's a lot of focus and attention given to drawing in new families and little kids, and if we're going to use our money, if we're going to do anything at all, we better make sure we're doing something to draw. In fact, that's the most well-known evangelistic approach I've heard in the last 20 years, is if you get the kids, you get the parents. While all this time, no one's talking about how to get elderly folks, how to care for them. Because I think the church can even be guilty of treating them like second-class citizens. And we have to be on guard against that. In fact, we need to be loving our widows. So let's reread verses 41 through 42 one more time. It says, sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Stopping right there, Jesus praises the widow. And when he does that, he's showing a continuation of God's concern for helpless people. That is something that you see routinely in the Old Testament, in the major and the minor prophets, of God routinely warning Israel and Judah not to neglect your widows, your orphans, not to treat people in an unjust manner, not to corrupt the scales or take advantage of them. And so what Jesus is saying here, what he is pointing out, is nothing new, nothing novel, but it's just a continuation of his Father's heart towards broken and helpless people. Now, there is biblical precedence in giving offerings to the temple. You see as much in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 9, which I'm not going to read for you, but you see there that one of the purposes as to why they gathered up money for the temple was for simple maintenance reasons. I mean, the temple, like a church building, is not free. There are things that require money, and so the temple was no exception. They had to make sure that the people who worked in the temple was taken care of. If a wall was broken or if anything was out of sorts, you needed money to fix it. And so this offering box was openly given. It was in the open for anybody to walk by and put in whatever they wanted as they were going. Now, since this giving was done in such a public fashion, then it would be very tempting for the rich ones to really demonstrate how much they are able to give. Maybe they went over there with their money bag and they would just sit there and go, one denarii, two denarii, and just made sure that any time that coin hit the other coins, there was a nice little clicking ring so that everyone around them knew how much money they were given. Jesus had already said that they did things for just the purpose of gaining attention. Jesus already said that they were vain and were concerned about human opinion. So it was very tempting for individuals to give large amounts of money in a dramatic manner. They did so to draw attention to themselves. However, what does Jesus say about giving? He says that any time you give alms, that you make sure you do it in such a discreet way that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is up to. Now, of course, he's using exaggerated language to get a point across, but the point is well received, that we are supposed to give in a way that doesn't draw attention to ourselves. And so while Jesus is sitting there, perhaps he's resting, he's been causing a lot of stir in the temple for the last few days, he notices that this little widow lady comes, and it says, a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. We don't know exactly what those coins were. Might be a mite, might be something else, but that's not the point of the passage. The point is this, is that this little old lady who had no one to take care of her, who had very little money, was willing to give all that she had to the temple treasury. Now, before we evaluate the appropriateness of this act, was this good for her to do? Should she have done that? Were other people innocent or guilty of something? These are questions I want to address, but first, I want to provide a little bit of foundation as to what the Bible says about caring for widows. I'm not going to hit every verse, of course, because no one wants to be here that long. No one wants to listen to me that long. But here is a general overview. In James chapter 1, 27, this is James, the brother of Jesus. He describes for us what genuine religion is to look like. He says this, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so you can go to church every Sunday. You can look your very best every Sunday. You can volunteer this way and that way. You can be a very well-liked person, very respected in the community. But if you don't give an inkling about those who are disenfranchised in our community, those who are broken, those who are helpless, those who are having a hard time, such as orphans and widows, your religion ain't amounting to a hill of beans. Pure and undefiled religion, James says, is to care for these folks. That you should always have an eye out in the community. You should always have an eye out within your church and see who needs help, who needs love, and that we should be loving our neighbor. The civil law of Israel required citizens to set aside portions of their produce to routinely feed individuals who had no inheritance in their land. Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29 reads this way, at the end of every 3 years, bring a tenth of all your produce for that year and store it within your city gates. Why? Why do they have to give up a fraction of their produce? Then the Levites are those who worked in the temple. They didn't have land allotted to them like the other tribes. And so they basically lived off the charity of others. Then the Levite who has no portion or inheritance among you, the resident alien, that is a foreigner who decided to live among them, you're not supposed to treat them poorly. Then the fatherless, there were individuals, of course, who had no children for a variety of reasons. Maybe their parents died, maybe they were illegitimate children, it's hard to say. And the widow within your city gate may come, eat, and be satisfied. And the Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So in other words, it was entirely appropriate. It was required by Mosaic law that the nation of Israel set aside a portion of their produce primarily to feed those who cannot help themselves. not to feed those who are able-bodied, mind you, not to feed those who can work for themselves, but that little child who had no one in the world, you should be caring for them. For that little old lady who lost her husband, lost all her sons, kind of like Naomi in the book of Ruth, then you should be eyeballing her and making sure she's taken care of. And it was required by law to do so. In fact, the very first dispute that threatened the unity of the early church was over the neglect of certain widows. Did you know that? In the book of Acts, the first time there was any type of squabble among the members of God's very young church was a dispute over widows being neglected. In fact, this is where the office of deacon most likely came from, to deal with this issue, to make sure that they were taken care of. Let me just read it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews praying that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. So in other words, one of the very first practices in the early church was to make sure that everyone was taken care of, that they all willingly gave their livelihood to the care of one another. And they made sure at the top of the list, the ones who were able to get first dibs on the community goods were those who could not help themselves. Before there was deacons, before there was pastors, there was a ministry designed to care for widows. Did you know that? That was before there was even someone like me coming along, because at this point all they had was apostles. And I am not an apostle. Not in the sense that Peter, James, Paul, and so forth are apostles. And finally, Paul does instruct Timothy, as the church comes together, gets a little bit more organized, officers are being introduced. Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:3, support widows who are genuinely in need. Or as the King James puts it, widows indeed, those who are widows indeed. And so, in other words, what that local church was supposed to do was to create a list of people who were really hurting and having a hard time. And at the top of this list were to be those widows who were widows indeed. Paul makes it clear that if a widow has living family members, that the living family members are to take care of the widows. But if it's a widow indeed, meaning they have no one in the world to care for them, meaning that they serve the saints, that they serve the church, a godly woman, then you need to make sure she's on top of the list. So again, as the church is getting structured and organized, what was inherent to their ministry was taking care of their helpless members. Now that's a challenge to us, and I'll talk about it here in a minute as to why it's a big challenge for us. Because there should be no struggling widows in any local church, ever. No exception. That if there's a lonely person, if there's a hurting person, if there's someone who is financially struggling, that they can't even get to the pharmacy to get their pills, or they can't get to the doctor's office, and we're all sitting around, comfortable, having free time, having these abilities, and we look the other way, well, shame on us. It reminds me of the true story of this hiking expedition that took place in the wilderness, that these guides, they promised their customers, we're going to throw you in the wilderness and we're going to push you to the brink. We're going to make sure that you earn this experience. And so these customers would come out under the care of these guides and hike for many miles in the excruciating heat. And what had actually happened is that one of the hikers died from heat exhaustion. And what was terrible about it is that when they found his body, he was surrounded by many bodies of water. And also what was worse, all the guides had on their persons emergency water. And so everybody, all the authorities, the parents, everyone who was a victim was sitting there saying, how could this happen? How could someone who is surrounded by water, surrounded by people who's supposed to be caring for them, how did they die from heat exhaustion? Well, how can there be anybody struggling inside our church? How can there anybody being lonely? How can there be anybody who's having a hard time with money? How can there be anybody who's completely stressed out? How can there be any little, old, lonely, widow, old lady when there's so many of us who have so much? How is that possible? Stewardship principle number one that I want to talk about today. Over the course of this approaching fiscal year, I want the church to prayerfully evaluate its budget and increase its charitable giving to the needy in our community. We have lots of money for our own dinners. We have lots of money for our own little parties that we throw ourselves. We spend lots of money on lots of things that I'm just sitting there like, why is there people suffering in the shadow of our steeple? Which line item in our budget is designed exclusively for widows and orphans? And then if there is one, compare it to other things where we love to spend money. I would dare say that we spend more money on our magazines out there than we do on widows. Am I wrong? Is that okay? Nobody? It's not okay. We need to be rethinking how we treat those who are among us who have nobody. We need to be rethinking how we treat our neighbors who are struggling and lonely. I don't like it, Crystal don't like it, that when we get phone calls to the office almost on a regular basis, we need help with this, 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 and that. Sorry, we can't help you. I don't know why we can't, but we can't. Don't you get tired of telling people no? I know I do. And so we are to be loving our widows and to be caring for them. But what we see that's going on in this day, they weren't loving their widows. They were, in fact, burdening their widows. Let's look at verses 42 through 43. He says this. Let me turn back a page. Then the poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So Jesus praises the widow, yes, but points out a major flaw in their religion. The widow's sacrificial gift should not be overlooked. Her heart was in the right place. And even though her sum was much smaller, her reward is greater. Now consider the words of Jesus. Truly I tell you, this poor widow is put into the treasure than all the others. I don't care if fat bags of gold in there. I don't care when they died. They left in their will thousands of dollars. This woman gave out of one. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put everything she had. So it does seem that Jesus admires her willingness to give out of one. He doesn't say so. All it is simply state the fact that she gave more in a spiritual sense than anybody else. But I do not want us to stop there. I ask myself this question when trying to understand this text. How does this account of the widow fit in both the preceding and proceeding context? Now, let me explain. You may recall about a month and a half ago, I said the moment Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he goes into angry mode. Did you notice that? All my sermons lately, the tone has been very hard, very challenging, because it matches the text. Jesus came into Jerusalem, cleared out the temple. He's cursing fig trees. He's challenging the religious leaders. They're trying to challenge him back. He keeps clowning them, makes them look stupid. And then after this text, next week, he talks about the destruction of the temple. Wait a minute. Do you get the flow here? So it sort of doesn't make sense if this is a positive passage in which Jesus is happy. It really stands out, doesn't it? Because everything up to this point, he has been unhappy. And then next week, he's also unhappy, talking about destroying their temple. Now, wait a minute. Why is this a happy thing now? That doesn't match the flow of the tone. And furthermore, what did we just read last week? Mark 12, verse 40. They, speaking of the scribes, devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment. So he brings up widows and how they're mistreated by the scribes, and then suddenly a widow appears? And then he's happy about that? So the context seems to suggest something about what this widow lady is doing is angering him. And remember last week when I said that scribes, when they did their work, they did pro bono. And so how are they devouring widows' houses? If they weren't getting even paid for doing their job, how are they taking advantage of these? Well, I think what Jesus is doing is explaining that. He's answering the question, how is it that scribes are devouring widows' households? So, the answer is I found in this phrase. It ends with this expression that she gave everything, all she had to live on. Now let me ask you, what kind of religion allows a widow to become that poor? That all she has is little buttons of coins. Where have they been? What have they been up to that this woman is just living off these two tiny coins that might buy her a slice of bread before the day is over? Furthermore, what kind of religion would take all that she has? Why did no one say, stop, what are you doing? Why are you giving everything to us? We're supposed to be taking care of you. I don't think Jesus is happy. I think he's mad. I think he's angry. Saying, look at this, fellas. Oh yeah, she's given all that she's got. And in her heart, she's given more than everybody else. Doesn't matter how big a bags of money they are. She's given everything she's got. But look, she's given everything she's got to this place. It's reminiscent of those scallywags on TV. Oh, if you send X amount of dollars to my ministry, I'll send you a cloth that I sneezed on and it'll bless you. There are degenerates out there who will take advantage of widows in the name of God. So on one hand, Jesus admires her willingness to give, and she's out giving them all. But on the other hand, Jesus is angry that there is someone so destitute in the shadow of their church steeple who is willing to give everything she has to live on, and they'll gladly take it with both hands. Now, how does that compare to what we just read in James, in 1 Timothy, Deuteronomy 15, talking about setting aside portions of the produce to take care of widows? And here she is contributing to that. What? That makes no sense. So doesn't that better explain the flow? That Jesus arrives into Jerusalem and he's very angry with the religious leaders and the corrupt religious system that they have put in place. So angry, in fact, that he's willing to destroy their temple over it. And this was the straw that broke the camel's back. Because again, if you look through the major minor prophets in the Old Testament, one thing, and I've said this before, time and time again, God brings to the attention of Israel and Judah is that they failed to take care of the helpless. And here it is. And what did God do to them? He brought in the Babylonians. He brought in the Assyrians and took them into captivity. They're repeating the sins of their fathers. Here comes the Messiah. saying, then I'm doing away with this temple. If you're not going to do what you're supposed to be doing, I will remove your lampstand. I will close the doors on this house. You have turned it into a den of thieves. You are taking advantage of the helpless. It's over. It's done. Doesn't that make better sense of the text? So yes, we do applaud this woman about sacrificially giving. And maybe I could have done a sermon that way about, hey, you should sacrificially give like this woman did. I think that's to miss the meaning of the text. I think the challenge for us as a church is to make sure that we don't create a system here in ourselves, and more on this in a little bit, in which we put more burden on our widows and our helpless ladies here in the church. It kind of reminds me of time, again, at my old church. I made a lot of mistakes in my old church. Don't worry, I'm working on you. I'll get my mistakes in here too. But I remember there was one evening where myself and the deacon, we were sitting at the front door, and we were just kind of chatting with one another. Supposedly, we're supposed to be holding doors for people, but we just kind of got caught up in the conversation. And here comes along Miss Gertie DeLand, and she's another. Doesn't that just sound Southern, doesn't it? Gertie DeLand, bourgeois, you know. And she comes walking up, and she's carrying a lot of heavy stuff. And Gertie is a widow herself. And she is carrying these boxes of me and this other guy. We're just sitting there chatting with each other. And she's coming up this hill. There's a little bit of a slope to get up. And she finally gets up there and she looks at both of us holding these heavy boxes. What good are you two being out in the front if you're not going to help a little old lady with boxes? And she was mad as a hornet. And it embarrassed me. And now every time I see Missy, and I know Missy's not a widow, but Missy, I see her carrying things like a pack mule into this church, and I always get a little nervous and be like, Missy, do you need help? Because I still hear the voice of Gertie DeLand in the back of my head reprimanding me for allowing her, a little old lady, a little old widow, to carry such a burden to the steps. So let me bring down the hammer a little bit. I've been in formal ministry about 20-ish years or so. And what I hear over and over again from a variety of people, they will proudly say with a smile on their face, you know, our retired ladies are the backbone of our church. You ever heard that before? I hear it all the time. You know, if it wasn't for these little old ladies, this church wouldn't exist at all. I hear that time and time again. And people say that to my face with a sense of pride. And I'm sitting there going, what kind of organization is dependent on little old ladies? Doesn't that bother you that the brunt of a volunteer work is done by retired little old ladies? Where are the men at? Where's the muscle? Where's the strength? Should we get out the tithe roster and see who gives more? I guarantee you, it'll be the retired folks who will be out giving the younger, able-bodied folks time and time again. Are you okay that our church rises or fall on the backs of little old people? I mean, I am. I'm flummoxed when I meet people who are proud to say that. You know, our little old ladies run this church. What? And don't get me wrong. We need little old ladies still working hard. We still need them, but to carry the church, to carry the volunteer base, to carry the financial base. Stewardship principle number two. Every younger person in this church should be asking themselves, am I contributing or am I allowing the weaker members to bear the burden of supporting this church? Is that a legitimate question that you should be asking? Because again, every time I read a church growth book or on how to reach the people in the community, it's always to cater to young people and to make sure we got all sorts of activities, expensive activities, in place for their children. But we never ever hear about how are we going to take care of that lady who has a prescription that costs her $400 a month while we're having pizza parties among ourselves. Is that a legitimate question? If Jesus were to come in here, look at our finances, look at our budget, look at our activities, look at our volunteer base, what would he find? Would we find the older generation being taught to cater to the younger generation, and the younger generation being taught that church is for them to be catered to? Boy, I hope not. That's not the vision I have for this church. The vision I have in this church, see, what is our mission statement? I bring it up all the time. Glorify God, make disciples, take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the community and beyond. Now, to fulfill that, in part, we're going to have love for one another, care for one another, and especially those who cannot help themselves or are otherwise lonely, but will still give their tithe, who still contribute in a lot of ways, who loves and prays for their church, but then they go home to an empty house and don't hear a peep from their church. We can't be that way. We need to repent of that. Lest Jesus be angry with us, remove our lampstand and close our doors. So let's take a time. Miss Roxanne's going to lead us. Take a time of prayer, time to meditate on the words that are said. And like I said, those challenging things you need to ask yourselves as a church. Where are we reallocating our funds to? And two, how do you contribute in the church to make sure that the weaker ones are taken care of and we do not put unnecessary burden on them? We need to pray over that and make changes.